So I wonder, have you guys ever noticed how in life that there are things that seem to not have any significance and value at all until they start screaming? Like, so for example, I have 10 fingers on my hand right now and they all feel great. But last week I had an ingrown fingernail on this finger. And it was the smallest thing you'd ever seen. But I'm telling you, while that thing was there, all I could think about was that finger. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, for some reason or another, we've had one of the coldest winters that I've experienced in Pennsylvania yet. And I know I'm not a native. I didn't grow up here. I've been here almost 6 years now. But this winter has been dark. It has been super snowy. It has been like hyper cold. And of all the winters that this could happen, it's this winter that the heat in my truck decides to stop working. And I knew it was coming. Like, for weeks now, my blower fan would blow hot air and it would cut off. 30 seconds later, it'd start blowing again. And it cut off. And me and the kids, we talk about it all the time, like, Dad, like, is it going to stay on or is it going to stay off? What's it going to do? I'm like, I don't know. I'm hoping it'll just turn on and stay on. But you know how things work in life? It didn't turn on and stay on. It turned off and stayed off. So, heat is a very important thing for the comfort of a vehicle in the cold. But I'm going to tell you something else that it's important for. It's important to be able to see out your windshield. So when I walk down to my truck in the morning and it's covered in snow and ice and I start my truck, guess what doesn't happen? The snow doesn't melt and roll off my windshield. And so what we think is something that is intended for comfort only, when it's not working, reveals, like, guess what? I can't use my truck and I can't drive safely unless my heat is working properly. So this small thing that to some may seem insignificant, like, oh, I can do with or without heat. Guess what? In the cold and snow, you can't do with or without heat. But it isn't until that thing's not working that you don't realize how important it is. Are you guys tracking with me? So here's what I want you to think about for a moment. Is every single one of us has been endowed by Jesus with very specific spiritual gifts. When all of these gifts are working together in the church, what Paul's going to tell us in Ephesians 4 is that the church becomes strong. Their faith becomes settled. They build each other up in love. And it's this beautiful picture of harmony and unity. But let me tell you something. When one individual part of this thing isn't functioning the way that Jesus has called it to function, then all of a sudden the pains and the problems begin to arise. And so here's what I want to encourage you to think about today as we jump into this message. I am not sure what all your spiritual gifts are. Throughout this series, I've seen a lot of your gifts at work. I don't know if you've yet discovered what your spiritual gifts are either. But here's what I want you to commit to this morning. Is it does not matter if you have the gift of teaching. It does not matter if you have the gift of shepherding, the gift of serving, the gift of prophecy. Here's the deal. It does not matter how you evaluate those gifts. Whether you think serving is as important as teaching, Paul wants you to know that your gift of service is just as important as my gift of teaching. Because without the gift of service, the church doesn't work. Without the gift of teaching, the church doesn't work. And so on and so on and so on. And so here's the truth that we're going to unpack together as a church this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. Is when we're all using our gifts, keyword, working together, the church becomes strong. When we're all using our gifts and working together, the church becomes a strong, beautiful thing, which I would argue a thing worth giving your life to. Because, like, if the church isn't beautiful and the church isn't helpful and the church doesn't offer people with hope and purpose found only in Christ, then what are we doing here? But if the church really does provide the kind of meaning and purpose that we believe it does and God's word teaches, then I would argue that there isn't an organization in the world that you ought to give your life to more than the church. Because there is an organization in the world committed to doing greater things than the church. And so here's my encouragement to us, is to think about this. When we use our gifts together, we make the church a strong, beautiful thing that God intended it to be. So here's how I want to unpack this truth together with us this morning. Is first and foremost, let's talk about this idea that Jesus has gifted us to help each other do the work. Jesus has gifted us to help each other do the work. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, let's just start in verse 11. Paul, writing about Jesus, says that he himself gave to the church some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then he tells us, like, what the purpose of these gifts are. He says it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Here's what I want to ask you a question this morning. Knowing full well where we are in Pittsburgh, PA, which is entrenched in Catholic teaching and doctrine, so it's a kind of a trick question for you this morning. Like, what is a saint? What is a saint? A saint, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 4, is a very simple term. A saint is an individual that has been tasked with a very specific and particular job. You ever thought about that? That's what a saint is. Paul says he's to equip the saints for what? For work. So when you think about sainthood, I don't know what you think about, but as Paul thinks about sainthood, sainthood is not this elevated status of Christianity that deserves being venerated by people and prayed to. A saint is an individual who knows how to do the work of God. That's what a saint is. Now, I do want to admit this really quickly, that when it comes to sainthood, there is an element of holiness involved, right? Like, you can't talk about being a saint without also thinking about holiness, because what is holiness? Holiness is being set apart, right? You're separated from the sinfulness of your heart, the sinfulness of the world. But think about this in a very practical way. Paul is saying to be a saint is to be set apart for doing God's work. And we're saints. You and I are saints. So if you've ever wondered, what does it look like to be a saint? It looks like being involved in what God's involved in. Now, what is that? Let's keep going on it with this passage. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. So saints have, like, two very specific roles or two very specific purposes in the church. The word ministry literally just means to help. It means to serve. So, like, to be a saint is to be someone who is like Christ in that you serve one another. That's what it means to be a saint. But what else is also interesting about this is Paul said that a saint doesn't just work to serve other people, but a saint also builds up the church. Now, once again, like pause just for a second. Let's think about this word to build up. I think when we typically read to build up the church, we might think about something like encouragement. Like a saint's job, if he or she's going to build up the church, is going to be a person that's going to encourage people or strengthen their faith. That is a necessary part of being a saint, but I don't think that's specifically what Paul's talking about here. Because the word build literally means to construct. It means what it means, to build. So here's how I want you to think about this word build for a second. When Paul says that Jesus has gifted the church to equip the saints to do the work of God and build up the church, what I think Paul wants you and I to understand is we are a very important piece to the body of Christ. You are, for lack of a better word, construction material of the kingdom of God that Jesus uses to build his church. So you being here means Jesus wants you to be a part of what God's doing here. It's what it means to be a saint. A saint is to be an individual that Jesus has intentionally placed in his church to do a specific role of serving the body of Christ. Man, that's pretty clear, huh? Here's what I want you to think. I need my water real quick. I don't know why I do this every week. The beauty of a small church and being 3 feet away from the seats is you get to do stuff like this. Could you imagine Andrew going, I need my water, and walking half a mile to wherever it is? One of the biggest churches I've taught in recently, like when I went to Moberly, I stood up there and I looked out and I said, man, I forgot churches were this big. Like it was this huge. Okay, sorry, that was a distraction. I apologize. All right, so several years ago, I was hanging out with my brother-in-law at my mom's house, and I think it was around the time Aaron and I were getting married and getting our first apartment, because I remember we were there moving furniture. So my brother-in-law are hanging out moving furniture, and there in front of me is a computer desk. It's a very cheap computer desk. Joel looks at me, and he says, Will, he says, I bet you can't karate chop that computer desk in half. Because we decided we weren't going to take it. We're just going to throw it away. So Joel uses this as an opportunity to challenge me and say, what are the odds that you can karate chop that computer desk in half? And I said, I think they're pretty high. I think I can do it. So like without thinking about it any further, I drew back and I took my right hand and I struck that computer desk as absolutely as hard as I could. And boy, did something break. It was not the computer desk. It was my hand. I broke a metacarpal bone right here in my hand. Immediately, I knew I was in trouble. And it was like 10:30 at night, and my hand starts to swell, and it is hurting. And so what do? I go to the doctor, North Greenville Hospital, urgent care right down the road from my house. And I go into that hospital, and he injects some anesthetic there, makes my hand numb, puts it in a cast, and immediately refers me to an orthopedic doctor. Said, you're going to have to go get that hand looked at. Now, as you think about that, here's what I want you to think about for a moment, is how complex the human body is. Right? Like, there isn't just one doctor. There are multiple doctors. You have cardiologists. You have orthopedic doctors, you have hematologists, you have endocrinologists. Doctors gain specialties because your body is so complex that when you need to be cared for, you don't just go see one doctor. You might go see this doctor or that doctor. And so my point is, as Paul unpacks these spiritual gifts that God has gifted his church with, what I want you to understand is the gifts that you have been given or a specialization. Whether you've been given the gift of service, the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment, whatever gift it is, the gift of shepherding, that is a specialty that Jesus has given you to use in the body of Christ to help all the various people that are a part of his body. And so this truth that Jesus has gifted us to help one another, I think fits well in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let's move on, because I promise you I wouldn't preach for an hour. Here's the second point that I want to drive home for us. As we think about this idea that we're all working together to use our gifts to build up the church so that it is strong, the second truth is this, is that Jesus has gifted us to help each other grow. So as you think about this idea of sainthood, doing God's work to serve one another, what specifically are you serving me in or serving the person around you in? And it's this, Paul says, starting in verse 13, he says that we're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. I know that's a mouthful. Like, Paul has a way of packing a lot in one little sentence. But here's what I want you to think about this morning, is this word unity. Unity is to be honest, I think is a hard word to nail down. It's used all throughout the New Testament, and it's a very important characteristic of the church. But as you think about unity, I want you to think about oneness. We have been called to oneness. Here's what God is particularly good at. God is really good at taking a very diverse group of people and making them one. Like, if you think about the church, for example, God has gifted the church with a diversity of gifts. Not any one person has been given the same gifts. So, well, let me rephrase that. We do share some of the same gifts, but we all don't possess all the gifts, okay? The other thing that God is uniquely able to do is you look around the room, as the gospel is proclaimed in the world, Jesus draws to himself men, women, children, young, old. And as you look around the room, Jesus draws into himself people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so as you think about the church, here's what I want you to think about. God has called us as a people, a diverse people, to pursue unity. But here's the deal, is even though we have diverse things like gifts and gender and nationality, there are some things that we are called to be uniform in. Are you tracking? There are some things that God expects us to all have in common. And that's what Paul mentions here. He mentions faith, he mentions knowledge, and he mentions maturity. So here's what I want you to think about just for a moment. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul calls the church out in Galatia because of a big problem. He says, I'm amazed that you have so quickly turned away from him who called you by grace and are turning to a different gospel. And then he follows that up with, not that there is another gospel. So as we think about unity in the church, I believe that Scripture teaches that there ought to be, with regards to our faith, uniformity as to what is the gospel. There's only one gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on our behalf so that we might be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. And he's coming back one day again to set up a new heaven and a new earth that those who have faith in him get to participate in. That's the gospel. There's only one. Only one gospel. The second thing Paul wants us to know, guys, is he says that there ought to be unity in faith and there ought to be unity in knowledge. Not only is there one gospel, but there is also only one Savior, and his name's Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul summarizes the gospel in this way. He says, I've passed to you what's most important, that Christ died for our sins and according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Word of God. So, the church is a diverse group of people. Hear me out. Listen, Don't sleep on this one because this is huge. The church is a diverse group of people who's from a diverse set of backgrounds with a diversity of gifts. But with regards to what is the gospel, who is Jesus, and the goal for all of us, God expects us all to be on the same page. So the third thing is that we would, Paul says, that we, where is it? Oh, goodness, my page turned. There we go. That we would build up the body of Christ until we reach unity in faith, knowledge, and growing in maturity with a stature measured by the fullness of Christ. Man, I love that. Not only are we as a church called to believe the same gospel and trust in the same Savior, but get this. We are called to pursue the same measure of spiritual maturity. That I don't have a different measure of maturity than you. And you don't get to determine what your measure of maturity is because it's Christ. And so as Paul thinks about the church, he tells us that we are all called to pursue the same measure of maturity, which is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that we as a church have been gifted by Jesus with these gifts of service and teaching and shepherding to help each and every one of us know the gospel, know the Savior, and grow to become like Christ. So maybe think about it this way. I know Christmas is over, so deal with it, but this is how I think about it. If you've ever gone to a Christmas tree farm to buy a Christmas tree, you'll notice something immediately when you get there, other than the fact that it's muddy, is not every tree is the same size. Just take a glance at this picture here. You go to this Christmas tree farm, you're looking for a tree that will fit in your living room. And when you go to that farm, you don't go look for the tiny Charlie Brown Christmas tree, unless you want a Charlie Brown Christmas, right? You go and you find that stately, mature, beautiful Christmas tree. And you'll notice by looking at that picture as well, like not every tree's the same size. You have saplings, you have young trees, you have older trees, and you have mature trees. That Christmas tree farm makes its money off selling mature trees. Selling trees you want to put in your house. Now, as you think about and you picture that image, I want you to think about the church. When you think about the church, not everyone in this room has the same level of spiritual maturity. There may be some of us here today that may not know Christ. We might be pursuing Him. We might be trying to learn of Him, but we are presently not in Christ. We would be what you might call an unbeliever or a seeker. You're looking for Jesus. That's one level of maturity. Then there are others of us who have been following Jesus for a couple of years. We have those in our church. They're at a different level of spiritual maturity. Then you have some that have been following Christ for 12, 15, 20 years, others 40, 50 years. Like as you look around the church, not everyone is at the same place when it comes to maturity. So what is the church supposed to do about it? What are you supposed to do about it? You're to find people in the church that could grow in Christ, and you're to use your gifts to help them measure up to the person that Jesus is. So that, like that tree, we will see them grow up and become mature like Christ. So when Paul says Jesus has gifted us, He's gifted us to do work, He's gifted us to help each other grow, which, by the way, is God's will for our life. I don't know if you've thought about that recently. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right here, that it is God's will that you would grow your sanctification. So if you're not growing, you're not inside God's will. God's will is that you would be growing in Christ's likeness incrementally every single day, putting sin to death and becoming more like Him. But here's the deal. It's not just on you to grow. It's on me to help you grow. It's on your neighbor, your huddle leader, your group members to help you grow in Christ. All right, third. Jesus has gifted us to help each other stay strong. Jesus has gifted us to help each other stay strong. So Paul's going to tell us why spiritual maturity is so very important. Is look at verse 14. He says this, "Then we will no longer be little children tossed around by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit." So when you see that word little children, you obviously know that Paul is talking about maturity, that we would not be little children. Now, I want you to think about little children just for a moment. I know it's been a long time since some of us have been little children, but let's think about it. Little children have a very unique quality about themselves. They are very impressionable people. I am amazed sometimes at the kind of people my children admire to be like without even knowing them. That is a characteristic about a child, is they will look up to someone that they may not fully know. They may have horrible character, but there's something about that child is drawn to. Another thing that I've learned about children is how gullible they are. Like, they believe just about anything they see. Like, it could be an AI video on YouTube of some guy flying over New York City bodily, and my daughter will look at me and go, "Dad, can people really fly?" No, you can't fly unless you're in a plane. But, like, children are gullible, they're impressionable. But another thing about it is children are always learning. If you think about a child, they're always looking to other people. How should I speak? How should I act? How should I respond to people in authority? Kids are like sponges. And what Paul says as he thinks about spiritual maturity, Paul wants us to know that a person who does not have faith, knowledge, and the measure of maturity settled in their heart will always be looking to other things to help them grow. And there's a danger in that. Paul says the danger is this, that you would be tossed and blown around by every doctrine. If you do not, I want you to listen closely. If you do not have the gospel settled in your heart, and you do not know who Christ is, and God's expectation for your own spiritual maturity, you will pursue just about anything and be convinced of that thing, that that's the thing you need to help you become the person you want to be, when God's already determined that thing for us. And here's the problem with it. Paul says is this, is, it is every wind of teaching by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Here's the problem with being immature. The problem with being immature is you're susceptible to being deceived. And if you can be deceived, you can be pulled away from life in God and ultimately pulled away from the salvation and the purpose God wants for you. And so, as we think about that, there are certain things that are very important that require a lot of attention, and that is our own spiritual maturity. And God has called us as a church to be mindful of where we are in our faith because of the danger that we all face if we're not. So a couple years ago, Samuel's 10 now, he was 3 at this time, maybe 4. Did you say that's a lot of stories? Oh, that's a long time ago, I know. We lived in Texas, Fort Worth, though. I was going to Southwestern Seminary, and we had a family that loved to boat, and they loved to fish, which is things that we like to do as well, things that Samuel liked to do. They had a little kid that was Samuel's age, and they were buddies. They invited Samuel. They came to Aaron and I, and they said, "Hey, can Samuel go to the lake with us?" Now, he's my firstborn. A lot of things are going through my mind at this point. But I need you to know, like, I have never been a helicopter parent. Like, I want my son to have independence and I want him to have freedom and fun, but within reason. And so Aaron and I talked and said, should we let Samuel go on this trip? And we decided he could go on this trip boating and fishing under two expectations. Nobody ever takes their eye off that kid. And the moment he gets out of the car, you put a life jacket on him and you don't take it off until you leave. That was the reason. And then and only then can he go with you. As you think about that, the reason I was so protective is because the risk of danger to him was so high. And so the more valuable a thing is, the more attention we give it. And so as you think about that, what Paul is trying to help us understand as a church is that the people around you, their spiritual maturity matters greatly, because the consequences of not being spiritually mature are so great. And so if that is the case, then we ought to be attentive of where each and every person is so that we can work to help them grow in Christ. And let's go to the final point this morning, church, is this. Is Jesus has gifted us to help the church stay strong. But lastly, Jesus has gifted us to help each other in the work of ministry. Now, I know that sounds a lot like the same point, the first point, but there's a difference here. Like, Paul says that if we are in Christ, we are saints. We have a particular task to be a part of God's work. But here's what Paul wants us to know as he rounds out chapter 4, is it's not any one person's responsibility to do all the work. And this is how he says it. Verse 15, which Cole gets to touch on next week, so I'm not even talking about love this morning. But speak the truth in love. Let us grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. From him, the whole body, which is the church, is fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament that promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Now again, that is a mouthful. But here's what Paul does really quickly. He calls Jesus the head. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that terminology, but Paul is using an illustration of the church, which is Paul often calls the church a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we were in last week and the week before that, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So what Paul wants us to know is Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and each and every one of us are a part of that body. So here's what I want you to think of. If that is true spiritually, wherever I go, you go. Whatever you do, I do. Right? Because, I mean, just think about it this way. If I tell this leg to go this way and that leg to go that way, we're not getting anywhere. But as a body, if we're living in submission to Christ, which is what headship means, like if you think about headship, headship primarily means authority. What Paul is saying when he calls Christ the head, he is the authority of the church, meaning he gets to tell us what our job is as saints. He gets to give us specific gifts to help him accomplish his work. And he does all of this so that we would be one united body. All right? Now, as we continue on, look at verse 16, what Paul says about this body. From Jesus, the whole body is fitted and knit together. So I want you to think about this just for a moment. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 12 this way, that God has sovereignly, or God has freely given you spiritual gifts. He's decided that. But there's another aspect that Paul's talking about here, is that Jesus has fitted and knitted you together. And here's what that means is, that you are a part of this church because Jesus wants you to be a part of this church. He's knitted us together. I know there's a tremendous amount of freedom with regards to what church you're a part of, But whether you realize it or not, God is sovereignly working to lead you to the church that Jesus wants to knit you to so that you can use your gifts and abilities to help that church grow. So if you've ever wondered, do I have a purpose in the church? You absolutely have a purpose. I mean, right here, Ephesians 4, verse 16, Jesus has fitted you and he has knitted you inseparably to be a part of his church and this church. And so what does that mean then? Paul says two things, that you would be a supporting ligament. That means that you would actually work with everyone here to support the work of the ministry. And here's what you also need to know, that you are an individual part of it, which means this, is that yes, Jesus is concerned with unity and he wants us all working together, but if you are not individually using your gifts, the church is not as strong as Jesus wants it to be. If you're not individually using the gifts Jesus has given you, listen to this, you're not accomplishing the purpose for which Jesus put you here. So think about it like this, and we'll close. I'm gonna skip a whole bunch of things, but this is the most important thing. There is a trend in the church that bugs me, and it didn't bug me until I became a pastor of a church. And this is what it is. Far too many Christians, you might even say churchgoers, have a I'll find it mentality. What I mean by that is when somebody decides to start looking for a church, the way they assess whether a church is one that they want to attach their life to, they will primarily look at a couple of things. They'll examine the preaching. Is the preaching good? Man, is that preacher going to feed me every week? How's it going to make me feel when I leave? The other thing that they're going to want is a very sleek, well-put-together band because they need to show up on Sunday and feel like they want to be there. And not only do they want good teaching to build them up and good worship to help them connect with Jesus, but they will also begin to look at the community. Is there community there built up that when I show up, they're going to make me feel like I matter? Am I going to belong? And not only that, if they have family, then they're going to examine the kids' ministry and the youth ministry. Do they have this and do they have that for my church or for my kids? And here's what they'll do, is they'll go to each and every church, it's called church hopping, and they'll assess the church by what that church can offer them, and they'll determine whether or not they'll be a part of that church by what they get out of it, and they'll just go from this church to that church. It's an I'll find it mentality. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, that is not God's design for his church and his people. What I believe God is calling the church to be is an I'll build it kind of people. Not a I'll find it, but I'll build it. And the whole reason for that is, why would Jesus have given us gifts to build one another up and make the church strong if he did not intend for us to use those gifts? I believe what Jesus is looking for is men and women that will go to a church and they'll see holes everywhere. Man, can you believe how unsafe that kids' ministry is? Somebody ought to do something about it. And you go, I'll do it. I'll make it safe. Or they'll go to a church and they'll say this. They'll say, you know what? When I walk into that church, I come down that sidewalk, I can't figure out how to get into the church. Somebody ought to stand out there and let other people know, how do you get into that church? I'll be that person. You guys tracking with me? I believe that what Jesus wants for us is to be the kind of people that will show up at a church. Look, I'm not telling you to be at a heretical church. There's a difference here. Find a church that's pursuing Jesus, that has holes. Use your gifts and fill in those holes to make that church strong. And listen, this is not just a ploy to get you to stay at New Horizon Church. Because, man, are there a lot of holes. But here's how I want to end. We can be I'll find it kind of people, or we can be I'll build it kind of people. I'm advocating for an I'll build it kind of mentality because it's biblical. Jesus wants you to be the kind of person that you find a church where you can utilize your spiritual gifts. And it just so happens that a church plant is uniquely that kind of church. Aaron and I were just talking about it this week. When you set out to plant a church, you are setting out on a treacherous journey. Because to plant a church and see a church become a healthy, thriving, established church requires people that are committed to being a mature follower of Christ. The thing about a church plant, though, is it draws people from all kinds of different backgrounds and levels of maturity. So what can very quickly happen is that church will stall and it will die because no one understands that they're there to help the thing grow. But get this, you could look at church planting that way, or you could look at it through a biblical gospel lens, which is this. If you were ever looking for a place to have purpose, if you're ever looking for a place to utilize your gifts to the fullest, why wouldn't you connect yourself to a church that would love to have you use your gifts? That's the beauty of a church plant. Is it painful? Is it ugly? Is it slow as Christmas? Absolutely. But man, is there opportunity for you to be the kind of person that Jesus has called you to be? Let's pray. Holy Father, your word says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that you have given the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to help equip the church for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ so that they would be mature in Christ, and that we would not be carried away by all the error in the world, but we would be strong in our faith. And then out of love, we would be knitted together and grow into a beautiful church. God, I want to ask you, one, is that you would help each and every one of us, for the sake of your church, discover our gifts and use those gifts to build up your church. Second, I want to ask you, God, that you would draw men and women to this church and other churches around this city that want to use their gifts to help your church grow. Then lastly, Father, I pray that you would fill us all, Lord, with your strength, as Paul says, that we would be strengthened by your great might to continue the work that you've given us. Father, I pray that when we work to use our gifts, that we would see your face in heaven smiling down on us. God, we would feel your joy over us. I pray for each and every person here that serves with kids and serves with hospitality and serves with the band and serves with facilities and security. God, all the men and women that serve in groups and huddles, God, all of us that are working together to mature one another in Christ, I pray that we would feel as Christ felt when you pulled him out of the baptismal waters and said, "This is my beloved son," or "This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased." God, would you shower us as a church with joy? Would you shower us, God, with your pleasure? Would you shower us with your strength as we serve you in the mission you've given us? And Father, we trust you to help us as a church grow and reach this city so that other people can experience the hope and purpose that we have in Christ. If you guys want God to do that, would you say amen? Amen.